Thank you, Jonathan, and what powerful verses that we have read this morning. And part of my message is to unpack those verses to you. Well, last week we started a message entitled, What is the Light and How Do We Spread It? And we didn't quite finish it, so we want to go on and finish this as a part two today and hope that you picked up a sheet, can fill it in, can follow along, and also picked up the page that has a chart, and we'll talk about that in a moment. What is the light? Well, we discovered that Jesus' life is the light of the world. If we're going to shine, and the light we're going to shine, what is it? It's not just talking about doctrines and beliefs and practices, what we should do, what we shouldn't do. But it is really the life of Christ, his character, who he is. Another way of putting it is the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace, gentleness, goodness, all these attributes that come from the Spirit, comes from Christ's life. This is the light that we are to shine. And then we saw, what then, if the light is life, well, how is it manifested? Because it says light makes manifest. And we saw that the light of the world is love made visible. So we can talk about love, sing about love, as we shared last week, or we can actually manifest it through our lives and become light to people. But that love has to be made manifest. It needs to be perceived by the five senses. What would a video camera record if you had, the body cam on you as you go about life? That truly would be manifesting or showing the love that we talk about. And so we went through all of this, and we also saw that we are the light of the world to the people we are in proximity to. And the amazing new truth to me was that Jesus is no longer the light of the world. Because he said, I'm with you while I'm with you. As long as I'm with you, I'm the light of the world. But then he went on to share, you are the lights of the world, because he was going away in a physical way. And so how were they going to perceive the love of God by their five senses? It was no longer going to be the body of Jesus, because he was ascended into heaven. But the life that was in Jesus was to come into us, and now we become the lights of the world. It's something, and it's sobering to think. You may be the only light that people see in a particular circle. When you move into a relationship, when you move into some kind of interaction with a person or another, with a group of people, we need to have a sense, I'm the light of the world. Lord, help me not to react. Don't allow the bushel of my life to come over my light, where I'm just reacting in a natural thing to the things that are around me. And help me to see I am to shine in this area so we can overcome offense, we can overcome hurts, we don't react like other people react, we're confident in the Lord, and as a result, our life shines like a light. So that's how far we got last week. Let's continue on. In fact, I think the very last fill-in is the first one we're going to start with today, and it's this. We can transform society by our collective light. Our collective light. Let me read these verses again, because it's good for us to just get it into the fiber of our being. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a bushel or a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So that is the foundational verse of our mission, and to go into all the world, and we're to shine like a light wherever we are. Here's the second point. Together, we are a building, a city, a nation. A building, a city, a nation. We're individual lights, but what happens when we put all those lights together? Well, when we put it all together, it's like all the lights in the building shining, or the city. As you look and you're driving and you see a glow in the sky and you realize, oh, there's a city ahead. And then you come upon it and you see all the lights. We're a city, individual lights collectively together, shining. And then it goes on to say, we're a nation of people. So it's not just one individual, but together we're a nation. Now let me read these verses that's here. I'm going to read from 1 Peter 2 and 4. And some of these verses Jonathan read this morning, but I'm going to go a little earlier in these verses, 1 Peter chapter 4. The Lord Jesus is the living stone. The people of the world decided they did not want this stone. Jesus came onto his own. They rejected him. They crucified him, but there was all a purpose in that. But the world decided they didn't want this stone. But he is the one God chose. And God is using you, listen, to build up a spiritual house, a building, a spiritual house. You are to serve God in this house as holy priests, offering him spiritual sacrifices that he will accept because of Jesus Christ. But you are a chosen people, the king's priest, a holy nation, people who belong to God. He chose you. Why did he choose you? He chose you to tell about the wonderful things he has done. He brought you out of the darkness of sin into this wonderful light. In the past, you were not a special people. But now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now God has given you his mercy. Oh man, thank the Lord for that. I need God's mercy. You need God's mercy. And he's just reveling in this fact that we've received God's mercy. Dear friends, he's talking to us. Brothers and sisters in the Lord. Friends. It's like right here, Peter's dressing us. And he says, dear friends, you are like visitors and strangers in this world. So I beg you to keep your lives free from the evil things you want to do. The natural flesh has a pull towards the world. Don't be surprised by that. Don't be discouraged when your flesh draws you away. That's common for all of us. That's temptation. Those desires that fight against your true selves. I mean, really, I may sin, but I'm not a sinner, if you understand what I'm saying. I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. My flesh pulls me down, and sometimes I sin, but that's not truly who I am. God has seen me as redeemed. He's covered me by his grace. My life is hidden with Christ in God. And so it says here, this pull away, he said, this is not our true selves. People who don't believe are living all around you. So he's getting right to our message here today. He said, we're living in people all around us, your neighbors, the people you work with, you go to school with, everyone you interact with, these people who don't believe are living all around you. They may say you're doing wrong. They may not just on the surface agree with you. So live such good lives that they will see the good you do And they will give glory to God on the day that he comes. He wants us to shine like lights. What's the light? The life of Christ. How will you shine? By manifesting it in ways that can be seen and is observable, that a video camera would record the things you're doing, and it will cause them. In another portions of the scripture, it says their mouth are closed because they want to condemn you, but they have nothing evil to say of you because everything in your life is honoring them. You're trying to help them. You're giving yourself for them. You're not using them. They look at you and go, how can this person be this way? This changes people. The life of Christ manifested through you will change people. It will do it individually, but how much more when we become a building and we become a city and we are now a nation of people. Our citizenship is not in this earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's who we are. I may call myself a Canadian or any other nationality that we may be, but my true identity, my true self, is that I am a Christian. I'm a child of the living God. I'm part of the family of God. Now let me, amen. Let's thank the Lord for that. Now, this is a whole message in itself, but I'm just going to throw in about a minute's worth of it here. It said he's the stone, he's the cornerstone, and it says we are all like living stones. We're living stones. We're stones that are alive, but these living stones are being built up a spiritual house. No one living stone can be a building. It takes a number of us to be a building. That's the church. We come together. And as we come on Sunday, we're not just to be a pile of living stones. You know, we just sort of all heap in here together. But we are to be fitly joined together, set in the body, and having people that we are resting upon, and we have people beside us, and we have other people that we're influencing, that we're holding. We're all in this building that is to have an effect on the world. If we were just a pile of living stones and not fit together, boy, it'd be easy to miss one. I mean, how would you know whether a stone is missing? It'd be hard. But if all those stones are put into a wall and one stone's missing, you go, oh, why isn't that spot filled? You would be missed. Plus, it's hard to take a stone out of a wall. It's easy for Satan to come by and try to rob a stone and take it away if it's just a pile of stones. But when you're in a wall, then you try to get it out. You can't get it out. And that's how we are as the church. We're supposed to be knit together, living stones, build up a spiritual house, but for a reason. So that we would have, it says in these verses, offer up spiritual sacrifices. Well, it's no longer, you know, natural things. What's the sacrifice? Laying down your life. Being loving when you want to be resentful. Being kind when someone's being rude to you. It's a spiritual sacrifice. You're doing good to someone that's spitefully using you. You're praying for people that are treating you in a hateful way. This was the very teaching of Jesus. These are the spiritual sacrifices we're offering up as a house, as a building together. You know, one little light, one little stone could be missed, but man, if it's a collection of people and everyone's doing the same thing, and everybody's identifying as being part of this building. Well, this is a powerful, powerful witness we have to the world. So what are we to do? What's the result of this? Here's your next point. Arise and shine. I mean, we need to arise and shine, just like the sun comes up in the morning and it breaks the horizon and now light begins to fill the earth. Arise, we need to arise and shine. And this is exactly the verse, Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come. We are empowered by the Spirit of God that's within us. Your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness, and this world is full of darkness, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you. His glory will be seen upon you. It'll be seen through you. You are the light of the world. So we need to realize it and come out of our cloudiness and out of our gloom. It really should be a contradiction in terms to have a gloomy Christian, a negative Christian, a critical Christian, a complaining Christian. I mean, folks, get the basket off. Come out of your gloom, arise and shine, get past what's happening to you. It's not about you, it's about what God wants. And yes, we're living in a dark world and will be mistreated, you'll be misunderstood, you'll be spoken against. But folks, don't fall into the darkness of the world and respond in kind. It's in those moments we need to arise and shine. Because God's glory wants to be seen through us. And then it goes on in verse 3. The Gentiles, or the world, shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. This attracts. Maybe our expression of God to the world is limited to what we say, what we believe, what they're doing wrong and we do right, and it's teaching and practice and you should be doing all these things. And we wonder why we're not having an impact. Because in our own way, we're acting the way the world acts. And we need to act differently. We need to shine differently. When we need to live our lives to the glory of God. Isaiah 2, verses 2 to 3. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house, now this building, this house, this building, this city, this nation, is like a large mountain. This thing has gotten so big and it's impressive. It's a mountain. It says here, it shall come to pass in the latter days. Are we living in the latter days? Well, listen, if any generation has ever lived in the latter days, we are that generation. Because we are the most latter generation that's ever lived. So we're closer to the coming of God than any other one. And so this is referring to us. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. There are mountains of influence in the world. Mountains. Other people that have agendas. Other people that have something they're trying to project onto the world, and that can be large and huge. But it says in this verse that the mountain of the Lord's house will ascend and be higher than all these other mountains. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths. There is an attraction to the house of the Lord when it has arisen and it's shining that will attract not just people, but groups of people, nations and kings coming to God. Wow. This is really powerful. Simple. Satan just wants to put a basket over us. And he just wants us to live in the darkness of the world. We're not the world, but we sort of got a basket over us, so we're living like we're the world. Despondent, discouraged, reactive, negative, complaining, hurt, offended. Oh man, Lord help us right now that the basket would be taken off of our hearts and our lives. May we arise and shine, be all that you want us to be in this world, I pray, in Jesus' name. Now that brings us to the chart that you also received this morning. And this is something I put together. It's just my take on spreading the light. Now, the seven mountains is a teaching that's not original with me, and it's been around for a number of years. Seven mountains of influence in society. And they are listed here down. Religion is a mountain of influence. Family is a mountain of influence. Education, I mean, all you got to do is look at the budget for our nation. Education is a huge mountain. Government, everyone that's in the area of government and controlling and authority, that's a mountain of influence in the world. Business, all the businesses in the world, I mean, such an influence business has upon our lives. Media, so important, whether it be TV, movies, or social media now, that's really risen in the last 10, 15 years, where social media has become a huge mountain that's affecting the whole world. And then finally, arts and entertainment. And so these are seven mountains that's known. So I just sort of took these seven mountains, and I just thought, well, how does this relate to this verse that the mountain of the Lord's house is going to rise up, and it's going to be larger than all these mountains and supersede them? So how would that work? And I sort of like to see a strategy. And I really think this is God's strategy. It's my take on how we spread the world into the light into these seven mountains. So the first thing I thought, well, this area of religion, what area does it overlook? If it's a mountain, it's influencing everything around it. I tell you what it affects, your concept of God. Whatever religion you are, it will determine your concept of God. It will determine your thoughts about the afterlife. And it will determine the sense of being accountable in eternal judgment. All religions have a different view of this. You know, people falsely say, oh, all the religions are the same. Well, then they've never studied the religions because they're not all the same. They're quite diverse. Concepts of God are diverse. But it's a huge mountain, the mountain of religion. And what does it influence? Our perceptions of God and our purpose in life. Why are we here? The big question, who am I, where did I come from, and why am I here? I mean, these are questions that religion addresses. And then the ruling spirit of darkness, like what is Satan trying to do? How is he trying to obscure the light of God in this? It's any religion without Christ. Religion, I define it this way. Man's attempts to please God. Now, there's true religion, the Bible says. So it's not like religion is bad. In fact, as Christianity, we're listed as a religion of the world. But it's a religious structure, but Christ is not in it. Because Christ is the only way. He's the light of the world. So it doesn't matter what religions, and they all have some good things, but if it leaves Christ out, it's empty. It has no effect. Then you just become self-righteous because I'm doing all this and you should do it too. So you become judgmental in religions. And a sense of, I have to be good enough to please God, which is Satan's trying way to discourage us because we'll never be good enough. What's the conquering power of light? The authority of the Bible. We unabashedly say, this is the word of God. I stake my whole life and my whole philosophy and everything I have done on the word of God. I don't compromise the word of God. I don't shift with society when they reinterpret the word of God. The word of God is true. It's forever settled in heaven. So if you want to be true religion, be part of a church that stands for the word of God. Salvation through Christ alone. We can't be saved outside of Christ. He's the only means of our salvation. We'll never be good enough. If you're part of any religion that says you got to do this and do this and do this to please God and be able to stand before Him, that is not a true religion. Once we know Christ, we do want to do right. And we do know we're going to stand before God and give an account, but only in the sense of, really, if we really think about this, how much you shone forth the light of God. And there is a judgment of our works, but not our destination of heaven or hell. No, it's a matter of our place and position in eternity. So there's a lot in this, and I don't want to go too much deeper, but that's the religion side. The second one is family. Well, what does family affect? It affects relationships. And when there's a broken family, it's usually broken relationships. And even though we get ourselves in situations where there might be a single parent, and that's okay, God knows. I mean, there are people in the Bible that were raised by single parents. So this is not condemning anything, but you have to say, what is God's ideal? God's ideal is a father and a mother committed for life in a marriage, and they raise their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. That's the best. That's the ideal. Now, because of circumstances, we don't always have the ideal. And so God works in those circumstances. And as I say, I won't for the sake of time, but I could list you many biblical characters who were raised by a single parent and did great things for God. So this is not condemning anything, but at the same time, we realize it overlooks relationships. And it influences the compatibility and stability of a nation. When you have strong families in a nation, you have a strong nation. Because families are the building block of a nation. And when families are broken and pulled apart, you have all kinds of things, and we see it so often in the news. Most of drugs all the darkness of the world, many times it comes out the family relation is not good. Maybe both mother and father's there, but there's no good family relationship. They're at odds with one another. And so this is the ruling power of darkness over this is rebellion. Rebellion. And that's the world's view of youth and next generation coming up. Rebellious generation. Rebelling against their parents. Scripture warns against this. What's the conquering power of light? Submission to God and others. Submission to God and others. Putting other people first. And every one of these things are a message within themselves. So it's not my intent to go depth, but I just want you to see an overview. There's mountains in this world. And Satan is trying to influence the world through these mountains. But the scripture says here, the mountain of the Lord's house will rise up and be bigger. And everyone will turn to that and will come and say, teach us your ways. How are you living your lives? I want to be like you. And they ask the reason. And then we tell them about Christ. And the reason why we're shining the way and they live the way we do. Here's an education. The area it overlooks is the training of the next generation. Wow, that's so powerful. What does it influence? The intellectual priorities of the nation. Academia. How you view things. Your attitudes. Your priorities of life. Set in education. You know, and let me just say it quickly. God has given the education of children to the parents. We have, because we are sort of like a Christian nation, in the sense of many parents have abdicated that to a school system. We'll send our kids there and you teach us. In many ways, that was okay for a while. Every morning I went to school, we said the Lord's Prayer and sang, those days, God Save the Queen. But there's a difference now. Now we're being indoctrinated by secularism. That means no God, no God in our schools, no concepts of that. So-called separation of church and state. And so it's separated out. And humanism, again, is what can man do to make the world better? Leaving God out of the picture. And the conquering power of light is kingdom principles of living and success. We have to come back to biblical principles. What does God say? How does he say a marriage should be? How does he say to raise children? How does he talk about every aspect of life? This is a manual for life, and its principles are in the Word of God. And if we will understand it and then let it be manifested through us to the world, it's going to bring light. Government. I'm going to quicken my pace here. Government. It's the infrastructure and organization of a nation. It influences administration and regulations of the nations, the laws and the acts that's passed that set how we are to act and be in a nation. The ruling power of darkness is power and corruption. The conquering power of light is honesty and integrity, humility, governing with a servant's heart. I'm going to move on to business. It overlooks the prosperity of a nation. Influences the financial health of the nation. Man, all you have to do is look at the Dominican and look at Haiti. Yeah. Haiti, in times past, they dedicated their nation to Satan. And voodooism and all of that in Haiti. When we went to the Dominican and in the little bazaar, almost every booth I went to, I'm looking past the lady that's selling and on her desk is a Bible open. And as soon as you mention it, you find out they're a Christian. What's the difference between those names? It's also government. Let's go on quickly here. Business. Well, we're working our way through. Here's the ruling power, spirit of darkness, is mammon. The spirit of mammon, which means making money by buying and selling. It's you buy low and sell high. Get the best of the deal. That is the world's way. What's the conquering power of light? rather than buying and selling, it's sowing and reaping. I sow and I reap a benefit. So I sow by giving. And I and he that, you know, the same measure you give, it's going to come back to you. So sowing and reaping is the principle that God's given. As it goes to business, you're not looking primarily at the bottom line, but I want to produce products and services that add benefit and value to people. Now, even businesses realize that's important, because you read secular business books, they'll tell you that. You got to get to what the customer wants. They sort of see this in practice because they're very practical people. But even the motivation of that is that you'll have a better bottom line if you don't think about the bottom line. Where we don't even worry about the bottom line because we're trusting God. So we can give way beyond what we normally would because we're looking to God and he's prompting us. Give to that person. Media. It's the dissemination of information. It influences opinions and attitudes of the nation. Wow, it really does. Right now, if you're listening to anything on television and the news, it's talking about the algorithms that are set in social media, and you type in something, you are getting presented to you in the search according to people manipulating, saying, we're going to suppress that, but we're going to let this come forth. And so they're saying, how do we handle this? How do we deal with this? Even the world recognizes this is a powerful source of media. And so the ruling spirit of darkness, I really think overall in our news and everything, it's criticism, cynicism, and negativity. It's always a challenge. Everything's wrong. I think the conquering power of light is a positive can-do spirit. I think there's nothing more attractive than a confident, positive Christian who looks at everything, and their basis of it is God's working all things together for good. So I'm handling this. This is a tough time to go through, but God's in it. And I can overcome. I can do all things through Christ who conquers, who strengthens me. A Christian. We're not negative. We're not down. We're not criticizing. We're enjoying Christ. We're enjoying life. And yes, we go through negative things, but it doesn't get us down. That is the conquering power of light. And the last one's art and entertainment. What does it oversee? Well, leisure and recreation. What does it influence? The values and ideals of the nation. Who do you see as heroes? Is it rock stars, sports heroes? It all's coming out of arts and entertainment. What's the ruling spirit of darkness over this in general? Lasciviousness, celebration of pleasure, permissiveness. Lasciviousness just means there's no rule. There's no everything goes. It's every no. There's no real right or wrong, and that's our whole arts and entertainment for the most part, novels, movies. This is what the world's trying to project into our thinking, and we're struggling. And you know what? We're reaping the results of it. What's the conquering power of light? Is the recognition there is a struggle between good and evil. And good is good and evil is evil. But the Bible says there's going to come a day, and we're living in it, when evil is called good and good is called evil. I mean, when you first read that, you think, well, that can't happen. But all you got to do is look around. All you got to do is look at arts and entertainment. That's exactly what's shown. And the superiority of God's ways in it, that he's the best way to live. And well, how do we show that? Through our lives. We live it out for others. So let me finish by saying this. Together, collectively, we can influence this world. We really can. It's been said that the percentages can vary. I've heard different ones, but I'll say this. From 3 to 7% of a population can influence the in total society. Someone asked a historian one time, can a small group of committed, passionate people change the world? And he said, yes. In fact, that's the only thing that has. I mean, think about it. We are able to influence our world if we are together, even if we only represent 3% of the world's population, if we're committed and passionate and shining like bright lights. It doesn't matter how extensive the darkness is, light always dispels darkness. We're not fighting against darkness. All we have to do is turn on the light. And the darker the world, the brighter the light when we turn on. And so I'm trying to challenge us this morning to have hope and say, you know what? This is what we're called to. The Bible says we're going to be living in a dark world. And it says that the light has come. Arise and shine in this world, and we will have great influence. And so what do? We're in these seven mountains. Some of us I'm in the religion mountain. Some of you are at home and you're raising your kids. Others of you in the educational system. Some of you are in governmental positions, business, media, arts and entertainment. What God wants to do is sprinkle his people in all these mountains. And together, shine like a light. So I just put this in your notes. Do you know the location of your lampstand? Because the Bible says that we are to put our light on a lampstand, not under a bushel. A lampstand is something that's there that you can set your light on, and because you've set the light there, that's the place where it will show the most light to the world. Do you know you have a lampstand? Where would that be? And I just put this in your notes. Whatever area of society you are in is your lampstand. If you're a teacher, that's your lampstand. If you're in business, that's your lampstand. If you're at home raising your kids, that's your lampstand. Whatever field you're in, realize I'm here for a purpose. I'm going to let my light shine. I'm not here with the same motivation of everyone else that's here on the job. They're here to get ahead and cheat and advance over someone else. No, I'm here to shine like a light. I'm looking for occasions where there's darkness so I can come in. And it's not a proud or, I always said to people, we can shine lights in people's eyes and all we do is blind them. No, we need to shine our light at their feet. You know, your light is a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet. What you do is you're not going in there as I know everything. You just go in shining the light of Christ, caring for people, loving people, laying down your life for other people. Whatever field you're in, you're just showing Christ's life. And together we have an influence that can change the world. Man, that's what I want. Here's the final point. The consistent shining of our lights together will cause the world to believe. Do you believe that? I do. The consistent shining of our lights together will cause the world to believe. Now let me read John 17 to you. Now listen to what it says. Jesus is praying to the Father just before he goes to the cross and so forth. He says, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but I'm asking that you keep them safe from the evil one. We're in this world, and we are meant to be in this world. You're going to rub shoulders with people that are evil and are out to get you. And he says, but I'm praying that you'll be kept from the evil. They don't belong to the world. We don't belong to the world. Just as I don't belong to the world. Jesus is praying. Make them ready for your service. Make them ready for your service through your truth. Your teaching is truth. I have sent them into the world just as you sent me into the world. I am making myself completely ready to serve you. I do this for them so that they also might be fully qualified for your service. You're called to serve. That service is to put your life on a lampstand and shine in this world. Verse 20, I pray not only for these followers. He's talking about his disciples he's praying for. I pray not only for these followers, but also for those who will believe in me because of their teaching. That's you and me. I am believing because I've read what they did in the early church, and I'm believing in their teachings. I pray not only for these followers, but also for those who will believe in me because of their teaching. Father, I pray that all who believe in me can be one. We need to be unified, all doing the same thing, all realizing what the goal is. You are in me and I'm in you. I pray that you can also be one in us. Then the world will believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me. The glory is the light. I gave this glory so that they can be one, just as you and I are one. I will be in them, you will be in me, so they will be completely one. Then the world will know that you sent me and that you love them just as you loved me. Oh boy, that is our commission. Let's stand together this morning. Would you let me pray for us? Would you join your heart? Would you open your heart? It's going to take all of us being one, all of us being unified, all of us understanding what our mission is, getting rid of our pettiness and our resentment and how we interact with one another and how we criticize one another. Somehow see a bigger picture. We're to be one. Christ in us, living our life forth for others to see, that the world would believe. Father, we hear your word this morning, and Lord, we confess we've not always lived up to this, and I ask that you would help us to arise and shine. We'll come out of ourselves, come out of our basket, come out of our bushel, and shine in this world. May we take every opportunity to manifest your life, showing love to people in observable ways. Help us to do it collectively. I pray no matter what field of endeavor people are in today, that we would shine. And knowing, Lord, that your Spirit is there, that this world will be transformed. That, as we read, people of the world will come to the house of the Lord and ask us to teach them of our ways. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. And everybody said,